So this morning's passage, scripture passage, comes from John chapter 3, and I'm going to read a variety of passages up to John 3:16, which is the actual text for the sermon. So you can follow along mostly with on page 1650 in John chapter 3, the first parts of that chapter. And we start with, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the kingdom is of the kingdom of God, of the Spirit. Do not marvel that I say that to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you did not receive our testimony. I have told you earthly things, and you did not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but to save it, and in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." That's the end of the scripture passage in John 3. And now we'll begin the sermon, and it is prepared by Pastor Peter Janssens, and he's from Wingham, Ontario. Now there was a man of the... The Bible tells us that God is a gracious God who lavishes his love on us, that he is rich in offering forgiveness, and that his mercies are new every morning. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who don't see God as a generous God who lavishes his love on us. Instead, they see God as more of a clench-fisted tightwad who gives very little and keeps most of the blessings for himself. And if you want to leverage any blessings out of the hands of God, you need to achieve a certain level of goodness. So a lot of people spend their lives trying to be good enough. Because if you're good enough, then maybe God will notice you and pour some blessing on you. So what happens is that this thing called Christianity can become a system of checks and balances, where the good things I do are used as a kind of currency that I can cash in to get good stuff from God. So if I'm experiencing good things in my family, in my life, my business, my health, people who like me, it is probably because of my goodness that God is blessing me. And if I'm experiencing bad things in my life, it is probably because I'm a bad person and God doesn't really love me. Therefore, I spend my life trying to be good enough, going to church enough, reading my Bible enough, praying enough, journaling enough, serving enough, because if I'm good enough, then hopefully God will love me and bless me. Have you ever heard of this kind of thinking before? Well, today we're going to bust this myth. And we're going to do this by looking at probably the most well-known passage in all of Scripture, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, what we're going to do is break this passage into three parts and then spend some time looking at each. And as we do this, hopefully we'll see that our God is not a God of checks and balances, and that our God is not a legalist, but rather he is a God of grace, which means that nothing I can do to make God love me more, and nothing I do can make God love me less. He just loves me, and his love is always there. So let's look at John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world." Now let's stop there for a moment, and let's think about what our world and the people that live in it. And as we think about the people in our world, I think you would agree with me that in our world there are some really good people. People who are kind and generous, forgiving, caring, merciful, encouraging, loving. How many of us would say that we know some people like this? Probably all of us. Now, just like we would all agree that there are some really good people in the world, I think we could also agree that there are some pretty bad people in the world. People who are mean, selfish, unkind, uncaring, unforgiving, cruel, unsympathetic, hateful, and impatient. How many of us would say that we know some pretty bad people? True confession time. So how many of us would say that within ourselves we have the capacity to do some pretty bad things? Probably most of us also have the capacity to lie just a little bit. Now let's look at John 3:16 again. Notice what it says. It says that God so loved the world. Notice that it does not say, for God so loved the good people, or God so loved the people who go to church, or the heterosexual people, or the hardworking people, or the white people. It says that God so loved the world. In other words, God loves all people. That means that there is not an individual on this planet whom God does not love, which is a remarkable statement, especially when you consider the original context of this passage. You see, when Jesus first spoke these words, he was speaking to a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And the Bible describes Nicodemus like this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that the Pharisees believed that the reason why God loved them was because of their ability to follow a list of religious rules. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee before he became a Christian, and he captures this thinking when he says, "If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, from the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." In one of his parables, Jesus quotes a prayer the Pharisees would pray, and this is what he says. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Does this prayer sound a little egotistical to anyone? So how many of us are glad we're not like that Pharisee? You see how easily we fall into the system of checks and balances? You see how quickly we look down on others and condemn them? And how quick we are to compare ourselves and to think others are more deserving of our love based on what we do. Well, this is where Nicodemus is at. And Jesus looks at him and he says, Nicodemus, you've got it all wrong. God does not love you because of your religious accomplishments. He just simply loves you because he loves you. And it has nothing to do with your successes or failures. It has nothing to do with being good or bad. It has nothing to do with being deserving or undeserving. God just loves you because he made you. And nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. It's all about grace. For God so loved the world, he loves the good, the bad, and everyone in between. And how much does he love them? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Let me say this again. He gave his one and only Son. Now, what kind of a person deserves that kind of a gift? What kind of a person would you give up one of your children for? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't give up any of my children for anyone. So this gift is mind-boggling. It is incomprehensible. And if it is incomprehensible to us, think of what it would have been like for a Jewish person like Nicodemus. Because you see, a Jewish person, for him, children were not just valuable, but they were priceless because they were like life itself. You see, to have children was to have a future, a heritage, a hope. It meant that life carried on. To have no children meant that you had no future, no heritage, and no hope. In other words, to have no children in Jewish culture was equivalent to being dead. Remember, Abraham, he had no children. Here's how the Bible describes him. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to come to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And so the whole nation from this one man who was as came from this one man who was as good as dead, as we read in Hebrews 11. So to have no children was to be as good as dead. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. In other words, when God gave up his one and only Son, he wasn't just giving up a precious child, he was giving up his future, his heritage, his hope, his life. He was giving up everything. Now let's return back to the story of Abraham for a moment. You remember that Abraham had no children. He was considered as good as dead. So God comes to him and promises him a son. And 25 years later, Isaac was born. Well, a few years after his birth, God comes to Abraham again and says, Then God said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. And so Abraham does as God says. The next day he takes Isaac and heads up to Mount Moriah. Now the Bible does not give us the precise details, but somehow Abraham was able to tie as Isaac and lay him up on the altar. And then as he raised up his knife, just before he was to plunge it into his chest, an angel stopped him and said, Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything that I know, anything to him, because now I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And then God provided a ram as a substitute sacrifice for Isaac. This ram would point to Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice, substitute sacrifice, so that whenever we go through times of doubt and despair, or when we enter times of fear or failure, all we need to do is go to the cross and say, God, even though I don't always understand your ways, I know that you still love me because you have not withheld from me your son, your only Son. Again, think, what kind of person is so deserving that you would give your child to them? No one. And what kind of person is so deserving that God should give his one and only Son to him or to her? No one. You see, we will never understand how much God loves you until you first understand how much God loves his Son. So if we are so undeserving, why would God give us his Son? For that, let's look at the passage again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. So the reason why God gives us his one and only Son is so that we won't die. And the reason we're dying is because of this thing called sin. And sin is basically the inability to love perfectly. Every time we get the love thing wrong, every time we are impatient, selfish, unforgiving, every time we distort the truth, every time we gossip, every time we do this, we die a little inside. Because no one feels fully alive when we live like this. And not only do we die a little inside, we contribute to the death of this world. And every time we contribute to the death of this world, we stand guilty and we deserve to be punished. And the punishment we deserve is death. Because if you contribute to death, you deserve death. But death isn't at all what God wants to give us. God wants to give us life, so much so that he was willing to give his one and only Son to take the punishment that we deserve and to die in our place in order that we can live. Now, unfortunately, not everyone is going to benefit from this gift, because according to the Bible, the only people who will benefit this gift are those who believe in the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means that you submit yourself to him and allow him by his Spirit to make a difference in your life. For example, if I told you I believe in using soap, I'm telling you that I submit myself to soap and allow it to change my life so that I'm no longer dirty and smelly anymore, but now I'm clean and smell great. Or if I told you I believe that driving a Volkswagen was the best, I'm telling you that I am submitting to the Volkswagen brand and I'm allowing it to make a difference in my life so that I'm not sitting in a garage needing some repair, but I'm on the road driving a reliable vehicle. It's the same way with believing in Jesus. I tell you that I believe in Jesus, I'm telling you that I'm submitting my life to him, and I'm allowing him to make a difference in my life. And how does Jesus change my life? Well, according to the Bible, if I believe in Jesus, if I submit to him and allow him to make a difference in my life, then I have no longer to fear condemnation, because I know Jesus loves me, and I know that he forgives me, and I know that no matter how badly I mess up, he's always there for me, ready to pick me up when I ask him. In the very next sentence, after John 3:16, Jesus told Nicodemus, "For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This means I no longer need to worry that I'm not good enough, and I don't have to beat myself up with condemning words and think that of all the people in the world, God probably doesn't love me. It's simply not true. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, who submits to him, and allows him to make a difference in their lives will not perish, but have eternal life. And the more I believe this, my friends, the more I believe that God loves me and forgives me every day. He offers me a new beginning, and the new beginning is to live in His grace. This must certainly affect the way I relate to others. In other words, the more I believe in Jesus, the less likely I am to condemn others and be critical of them, to judge whether or not they are worthy of receiving my love based on how good or bad they are. And I'm not going to prop myself up on some self-righteous pedestal and point condemning, accusing fingers at others who, in my opinion, don't measure up, whether because they have made bad choices, or they were born on the wrong side of the track, or they might not be as far along the spiritual continuum as I am. And why don't I do this? Because the Bible says, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the more I believe in Jesus, that is, the more I submit myself to His love, and the more I let His love change me, the less hateful and unforgiving and worried and fearful and condemning and critical I'm going to be. Instead, what will flow out of me will be things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, forgiveness, generosity, and self-control and integrity. You see, in many ways, God's love is like a river in the desert. Now imagine yourself in that desert, and you're dirty, and you're hot, and you're thirsty. What do you need to do in order to experience the cool, refreshing, cleansing, thirst-quenching waters of the river? You don't have to do anything. You just walk in. You submit to it. You let it flow over you. You let it wash the dirt off, and you let it refresh you, and you let it quench your thirst. It's the same way with God's love. The only way to experience the healing and cleansing power of His love is to surrender to it and let it flow over you. And as it flows over you, it will change you. It will shake stuff off loose in your life, like pride or anger or jealousy. And you're going to look at that stuff and you're going to say, I don't want this in my life anymore. And so you let it go. And you let God fill you with His love. And the more He fills you, the more alive you'll be. So, do you believe and trust in Jesus? Do you believe and trust in His love? Do you believe in His grace? Or are you still stuck in the system of legalism and condemnation? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. And shall we now bow our heads to a prayer of application that comes with the passage and the sermon. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, when we reflect on Your word and listen to the standard of Your love that You require of us, we must admit that we often fall short. Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that the evidence of Your Spirit living in us is measured by our religious accomplishments. Thank You, Lord, for Your never-ending love for us. To think that You would love us so much that You gave Your one and only Son, that we could be with You is a gift that leaves us, on the one hand, speechless, but on the other hand, it makes us want to celebrate Your great love. God, may we never take this gift for granted. May we never live in a way that makes this gift look cheap. Help us, Father, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, to live lives that reflect Your amazing grace. And thank You for the assurance that through the gift of Your Son, Jesus, that we can say, it is well with our souls. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.